Father, we thank you that we can come to this place and just praise you. We can praise your name when we're hurting and we know that you're there. Father, that we can come and praise your name when we're facing a tragedy in our lives. We as a church have experienced great loss this past week and seeing our friends and our family hurt and weep and mourn. And we can praise you. Father, I pray as we open your word, we realize that you are ever present. That you are our need. It's not that we need to wait till we have a time of frustration, of hurt, of pain to turn to you, but you are our very breath. And Father, that we need you. We need the knowledge of you every day. And Father, you are there. You're always present. And Father, we can praise you. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit would bring about conviction in our hearts. To trust you. To trust in the fact that you are there. That we can lean on you. That we can truly embrace you. Father, I pray that today you will be glorified. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord. So many times, so many things happen in our lives that become challenging, that are frustrating, that are difficult. And we just wonder, what is the point? What is the plan that God has in store for us? And you know, so often we just miss it. We don't understand Him. We don't understand His Word. We don't understand His ways. We don't understand His will. And so we struggle. We struggle to walk by faith. It's nothing new. It's not like we're the first Christians to have that struggle, that they've had it from the very beginning in the church in Colossae. That Paul is writing to this church in Colossians. So if you have your Bible, start to find your way to the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 1, and what we've seen so far is that they have this false teaching coming into their church that's plaguing them to follow a false set of ideas. And what I really look over the landscape of the church from the beginning, that we all struggle with this. We all struggle that there is this Gnostic view of God, that there's this special revelation, there's this special dose of spirituality that He gives to certain people, and they can hear Him, and they can understand Him better than you can. And you walk with that frustration in your life. You think there's something extra. I remember, I just love the fact that we have our Engage groups on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And in the one that happens in my home on Sunday nights, we just get to have a great opportunity to invest into people's lives, engage in the Christian walk with one another. And I had a young girl come and ask me, and because of the connection in our Engage groups and all the friendships that they have developed, she was over one afternoon. And I came home from work, and my wife made cookies for snacks, and we're sitting there and we're talking. And we're talking about hearing the voice of God speak to you. Now, I know I'm her pastor, and I get that question anyways, but at this point in time, I wasn't her pastor. I was her friend's daddy that could answer a question. And she says, I don't get how God speaks to you. I get to have a conversation in my home that we believe is God's vessel to use how He desires. Get to have a conversation with this 8-9-year-old little girl on hearing the voice of God. You know what she said? Same thing you say. The same thing I've said my whole life. Sometimes I just don't feel like He's there. You ever felt like that? It's a real feeling, isn't it? And that's a real sense that we have in our lives at times. We struggle with that idea that, is God even listening? Is He even hearing what I have to say? And so instead of dealing with me and my issues, what we try to do, the same thing that this false teaching did, is we try to come up with a mathematical equation that we can prove without a shadow of a doubt he will speak and we will know what he's saying without a doubt. That we'll have to have this special revelation. We'll have to have this hidden secret knowledge. I've struggled. I know you've struggled. You look at people and you look at someone, you're just, man, it feels like they're just so in tune with God. It feels like they just have it all figured out, and I'm just struggling. You know what happens when you see ducks on a pond? They look like they're just gliding on the water. Isn't it picturesque? Do you know why we moved to Beggs, America from Owosso? We looked at land all north of Owosso. We were looking at land to buy and move up north. And we found this one little piece of property down in Beggs. I didn't know there was such a thing as called Beggs. And we drove down one Sunday afternoon. And we came in the driveway to our house. You come off 231st, and it's about a quarter mile, a little bit longer than a quarter mile, and then it makes a 90-degree turn to the house. So the driveway is about a quarter mile long. Then you got a 90-degree turn. You got about 300 or 400 yards to the house. Right there at that 90-degree turn is a pond. And the day that we came and looked at the house, there were two mallard ducks, a drake and a hen, sitting on the pond, picturesque, just gliding. They barely even make a ripple in the water. My stepmom at the time said, I've always wanted a house that had ducks on the pond. That was the only ducks we've ever seen the entire time we lived there. They nailed that. It was the house because of those ducks. Because I promise you, if those ducks were there when we bought the house, they wouldn't have been very long. What happens when you look at ducks on a pond? Your eyes are mesmerized. You stop. You look at them. But what's going on underneath the water? Those little legs are going a million miles an hour to get anywhere. See, we look at people's lives and we say, look at their lives. It just looks picturesque. It looks smooth. But underneath the surface, we're all paddling just to get by. We're all struggling together. So don't look at someone's outward and just say, well, they've got it all figured out. They meet with Jesus and they know what it's like, and I'm the only one that has this problem. No, I have that problem. There's days that I open the Word of God and I'm just not there and I'm struggling and I want this Gnostic view to be right. I want it to be right that I just will figure it out someday. We believe there's a spiritual light switch that we'll just walk in the room and boom, we got it all figured out and it works. You think that? As a kid, my own children in my own house have said that word, those very words. Someday when I'm your age, which they think is really old, I'll just have it all figured out. Listen, I don't have it figured out now. You know what? I believe with everything in me that the Word of God is eternal. And meaning for all eternity, I'm going to be learning more about Jesus through the written Word. I'm going to learn. I don't get to arrive in heaven all knowing. There's a million questions I want to ask. I want to ask all these things. So I'm going to be learning about my Creator. And this is the very issues that Paul is writing about. That they believe they don't have to do much. They just kind of sit and ride the fence. And all of a sudden, something spiritual, something hidden, something secret is going to come. And poof, you just have it figured out. But Paul writes, and today we're going to cover two verses. So if you would you stand as we read Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and in increasing in the knowledge of God. Thank you. You may have a seat. Remember last week we talked about this false teaching, this heresy is from what we would say the Gnosticism, Gnostic worldview. This idea is this hidden secret knowledge. So here's where Paul is hitting them right where they are. He says, and so from the day we heard, and I believe what he's speaking about, is we heard of this teaching that has come into the church. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So the word knowledge, the Gnostic view, is spelled G-N-O-S-I-S. The word that Paul uses is epignosis, is E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, meaning a decisive, direct knowledge that everybody would know. He didn't say, I want you to know this random knowledge, this knowledge of theory and hopes and maybe it might just work out. He says, no. I want you to be filled with a very direct, decisive knowledge. You know what that knowledge is? The Word of God. Do you know what every liberal Christian in their teaching and theology has ever done from the beginning of the Word to this very day? Has downplayed the Word of God. That they have downplayed that this really isn't necessary. That I don't really have to understand this, and I don't really have to follow this. As long as I have spiritualness. As long as I have this feeling inside of me. You know, that warm, fuzzy feeling. And maybe I'm just that kid. But some of you, I'm looking, and you have no clue what the principal's office looks like. I can tell you every painting and who it was by inside the principal's office. I lived there for a while. I felt like I was in that office more than I was in my classroom. I remember from very, very distinct times when I knew I was in trouble. There were some times I just had no clue what I did. There were some times that I knew exactly what I did, and I knew what was going to happen when I got there. And I really wasn't too terrified what was going to happen when I got there. I just was really terrified what was going to happen when I got home. Because in my house growing up, if you got a spanking from the principal, you got a spanking at home, and then we had a conversation. There was no talking and arguing your case before the fact. It was always after the fact. And so I knew what was coming. And it was that hot, cold sweat. You know what I'm talking about? You know exactly what I'm... Some of you are shaking your head, but I know you know what I'm talking about. I don't get warm fuzzies when the Spirit speaks to me. It's usually because I get that cold, hot sweat. That this feeling that I know I should be doing something, but I'm struggling to fight it. Paul says, I want you to have this knowledge. This knowledge of his will. His will. He didn't say, I just want you to have some figurative knowledge. I didn't want you to have this just knowledge of knowledge. I want you to know what his will is. What he has in store for you. Look on the screen as we read Philippians 1:9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge in all discernment. Who is love? Well, Jesus is love. We know that in 1 John. We know that Jesus is love, and we want your love to abound, meaning we want Jesus to abound in your life more and more by the knowledge in all discernment. Philemon, verse 6. I pray that in the sharing of your faith may become more effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I pray that in sharing of your faith, you become more effective with the full knowledge That in the act of obedience, you grow, you understand more of Him. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Of Him. Of Jesus. Paul is saying, listen, I want you to increase in your knowledge of Jesus. Jesus is laid out through the scriptures that we may follow Him and we obey Him and we mirror Him and we imitate Him and we do what He's called us to do. But they don't want that. They believe in all liberal false teaching will speak and share that you are pretty good by yourself and that you can figure it out. And so you just need this general knowledge. You just need this general thoughts of who God is and kind of just figure it out on your own. But he makes it crystal clear here that it's that you would increase in the specific knowledge of His will, not yours. His will. That He has a plan for you. He has a desire for you. God has a plan that you walk in righteousness, and none are righteous, no, not one. And so to walk in righteousness, I have to walk in Jesus Christ. I have to walk in faith that Jesus is the one that paid the price and not me. That we understand His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This knowledge that we understand is the will of God. Look at Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know what a biblical worldview is? A spiritual logic is taking the Word of God, understanding it to the level that you can understand it, and applying it rightfully to your life. That you develop a worldview based upon the Scriptures. A biblical worldview, a theological logic, has every decision in your life comes through that filter. That it comes through that lens and how you handle people. How you handle how you speak, how you act, how you walk by faith. We have this scripture that is to be our guide in everything that we do. That we're going to base every single action on the Word of God. You mean every single action? Every single action. Paul, the same author, writes later and says, pray without ceasing. And he makes it a command, not a suggestion. That you pray without ceasing. That maybe he wants to direct you and guide you in the actual food that you eat, by the clothes that you buy, that the vehicle that you ride in, the home where you live, that he wants to be so much in every single detail that you pray without ceasing. Sometimes we think, well, God doesn't really care about that. But that's the same scriptures that says he knows the number of hairs on your head. That's a God that cares about the details. That's a God that cares about the real details of your life. And he wants you to pray and lean on him in every single decision. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 13. He says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know, sometimes we go back to that image of the ducks on the pond, and we look at someone else's life and it looks like it's easy and calm and collective together. They don't have the same struggles I do. Jesus says, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. If you'll seek me with all your heart, then I'm going to show up. I'm going to show up in a mighty way, and you're going to understand and you're going to know who I am. And you're going to know what my desire is for you in that situation, in that aspect of life. Look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Do you know that we fail miserably at this? The Hebrew mindset bookends and understands that walk, faith, obedience, and actions are all together in one accord. That you cannot have faith in Jesus Christ apart from obedience in Jesus Christ. That they happen at the same time. I could say I have faith in a chair, but never sit in it. You would say I have no faith. But that they understood that your walk mirrored your words. We've talked about it. We've said it over and over. Your walk matches your talk, or your talk matches your walk. So often it's very, very different. The Gnostics said, listen, teaching is much more important than doing. Because doing, you really have to be in the material world. Doing, you have to actually be invested in people's lives. You have to be in the nitty-gritty and the hard and the difficult places. When they're walking through tragedy and they're just mean as a rattlesnake with a crooked tooth, and you got to still be nice to them. You still have to walk through that with them. That's what it is to be a Christian. To be a spiritual person, you just need to have another Bible study. That's all you have to do. Just have another study. Let's just have another lesson. Let's just think about it even more. But here he says, listen, in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Do you know who sets what the manner is? The king. The king sets in the manner that you walk. You don't get a pick. I dare you. No, I don't, because you probably would. I challenge you to think about this. You just felt pretty high and mighty about yourself. And so you wanted to go mow the yard, and you are as dirty and as filthy as possible. And then you changed. You didn't change anything. You just said, you know what? I don't even want to finish mowing. I want to go stand in front of the President of the United States, as is. And you get in your car or your plane or whatever you want, and you arrive at the White House. You don't even ring the doorbell. You just walk right on in. And you walk right on in, and you walk past all these security guards, and you step into the Oval Office, and you plop down on the couch. You kick your shoes off. Grass flies everywhere. And you just say, hey, can you get me a water? I'm hot. It doesn't work that way, does it? Because you don't get to pick how you enter into that office. So you don't get a pick in the manner you get to walk before the King of Kings. We believe, we as Christians, have all the rights in the world. We believe that we have all this freedom, and in my relationship with God is this democratic process that we have voting rights and we can have all these issues with him. We believe we can have all these thoughts, but we serve a God of all creation. We serve the highest of highs, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and he dictates the manner in which you walk. He's a dictator. He's a bossy dictator, isn't he? My wife and I have conversations, and we'll talk about things that we have done throughout the week, and it makes no sense at all. It makes no sense that we would do X, Y, and Z besides the fact that our king commanded us to. He didn't even tell us to worry about the results. He just said, you just walk by faith because you don't even know what's going on. Just walk by faith and trust me. And you walk in a manner that's worthy. You just walk by faith. I set the rules, and I lay them out in Scripture. So you better develop a theological logic in how you enter into life and how you understand people. Because we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of him. He continues, that is fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. That phrase, bearing fruit, is a present active participle. It is a present that you are currently doing this, active. You are at work, and you are constantly doing this. That you are constantly understanding, growing in your walk. See, just back up to the context that Paul is writing to. They believed, poof, in the flip of a switch, you had it all. There was no need to grow in your understanding. There was no need to walk in a manner because you were the spiritual elite. You had this secret knowledge that everyone else didn't have, and you had it. So there's no more walking. There's no more increasing. You just figured it all out. How many times have you walked like that in your own Christian walk? Guilty as charged. There's been a lot of times really in my selfishness, I've just said, I just don't want to grow anymore. It's hard. It's difficult. I don't want to walk through this anymore. I just don't want to do it. And then I stop and realize, but the goal, that moment I stand before my Savior face to face, is worth it all. It's worth every bit of sacrifice, every struggle, every heartache. So don't lose hope. Don't lose hope, because someday there is no need for faith. There is no need for hope, because you stand face to face with the King. You stand face to face with Jesus Christ. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians that light, momentary affliction. Some of you aren't going through something that's very light right now. Some of you are going through things that are just heavy and hard. But Paul says, compared to the eternal glory, it's going to feel like a feather. Don't lose hope, because someday you'll get to see him face to face. He makes it to where we see Christ in these scriptures, that we are bearing fruit in every good work, and then he bookends this two verses by increasing in the knowledge of him. You see the spiral that takes place? The powerful, critical spiral that takes place in these two verses. I'll put our phrase on it. The more that you embrace God, the more that you increase in the knowledge of who God is, you embrace him, the more you'll proclaim him. The more that you proclaim him becomes the more that you start to imitate him in all that you do and say. That it's no longer you that is at work, it is Christ that has worked in you. And the more that you imitate him, then it spirals back, the more deeply you will embrace him. The more deeper that you embrace him, the more you desire to serve him and proclaim him. The more you desire to serve him and proclaim him, the deeper, the more you want to be like Jesus and imitate him in all things. But you know what is key? Is the Spirit living within you. Without the Spirit living in you, there is no hope. There's no hope at all. You know what would be one of the most defeating things ever? It's for me to spend 30 minutes showing you Michael Jordan highlight videos. And I know sports illustrations don't work on everybody, but everybody knows who Michael Jordan is. The greatest basketball player that's ever played the game. For me to show you a video of Michael Jordan playing basketball for 30 minutes, and when it's finished, I said, now go and do that. That'd be one of the most defeating things ever, wouldn't it? Isn't that the same thing that happens in Christianity a lot? We have a 30-minute sermon of things you should do or shouldn't do. And we say, go and do that. It's impossible, isn't it? You know what the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount? You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do any of it. But Jesus Christ can. Not only could he have done it, but he did do it. And He wants to give you that same spirit to do likewise. So if I showed you that video of Jordan playing basketball, and then some way, somehow, I was able to take His spirit and implant it into you, now it's not a defeating statement to say and go and do likewise. You have His same power, His same skills, His same ability. You can go and do what you just watched. That's where the power of the Spirit comes. And we become fearful of the Spirit at times because it is a powerful Spirit. It's not a weak and timid Spirit. It's a powerful Spirit that wants to work through your life in imitating Christ, in doing all that Christ did through you. But there is no growth in Christ apart from walking in the Word of God. You don't get to pick. You don't get to choose. It's so powerful to see that spiraling effect. You know what happens when a tornado starts to develop? Absolutely nothing. It just starts. They'll get all excited. We live in Oklahoma. I mean, this is the national championship for these meteorologists when a tornado is in the area. I mean, they get to ranting and raving and getting so excited. It could be a negative F-14, and they're still excited. They think it's something great. And they tell you to take cover. I know it's 400 miles away, but take cover. It's But when it starts to develop, what effect does it have here on this earth? Very, very little to none. But the more it rotates, the more it spirals, the bigger it gets. It's really, its power is at the smallest point of the tornado when it touches ground and it comes all the way down. And that's the image I see so much in Colossians. I see so much in our lives that the more we embrace Him, the more we proclaim Him, the more we imitate Him, and we just keep on that spiraling effect, eventually we make impact on this earth, and it is never the same because of that impact. You don't get to go to the Tanger Outlet Mall anymore in Stroud because of the tornadoes. It's never the same. It's never the same because of the impact that it has. And so what we see in our lives, that we see here, is so that we will increase in the knowledge of Him, that we'll walk in a manner and we'll increase in this knowledge, we'll continue this process for all eternity. There is no off switch. You know what I love to see? And I won't call out people's names because I usually get beat up when I do. But when I'm able to look across our church and I see so many beautiful saints that have no off switch, that today, in their maturest years, they're more passionate about following Jesus and His Word than they ever were before. When I look around and I see husbands and wives that have been married and celebrate 50 plus years of wedding, but they are head over heels in love with one another for the sake of the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, there's not much more excitement than seeing people finish well. You know what you see in Scripture? Not very many people finish well. Because they feel like there's an off switch, there's this idle phase in life, that I hit this certain time, this place, and I can just click off, and I can just kind of fade off into the distance. But your most fruitful, your most beneficial, and your most impactful times of ministries will probably be after the 60s and 70s, because you have the ability, the wisdom, that people just listen. And it's amazing to see that we have so many people that don't have an off switch, but it's also saddened to see that there are so many that have hit off. Somebody else's responsibility. Somebody else's job. Look at Psalm 119 in verses 97 through 104. And I want you to see, as these words hopefully are jumping off the screen, that are emboldened, look where we get this understanding, this knowledge that Paul writes about. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the age, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The author of Psalm 119 says, it's not age that gives you wisdom. It's not experience that gives you understanding. It's not things in this world that give you hope, but it's the Word of God. That we're in a fight for the Word of God to be our all in all. And not only is it just a rules, we don't want to see this as just a rules and do's and don'ts, but we would see this as our very life through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That God gives us His Spirit through salvation. So maybe you've struggled in your walk because you tried to do it apart from the Spirit of God. And you failed miserably. Because you're fearful of the Spirit. You don't understand it. You don't understand the power. You don't understand all that goes along with it. As a Christian, do not fear the Spirit, but submit freely to Him. Allow the Word of God to dwell richly within you so that you'll be obedient, that you will follow, and you'll have the Spirit of God living in your heart. And you can do great, great things for the kingdom of God. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced that. You've never experienced the Spirit of God living within your soul. And you tried to do this whole right and wrong thing and you struggled your whole life and you just haven't ever figured it out because you've never surrendered all of your life to Jesus. You haven't surrendered to the King of Kings. You thought you could pick it and figure out how to do it on your own. But today is the day that He's calling upon you to come and to live in the power of the Spirit. Surrender to Jesus Christ and allow Him to be your all in all.